The theme today is very apparent and obvious if you are familiar with God's Word even just a little bit, and that is the subject of faith. It runs through the beginning of the book of Genesis all the way through the end in the book of Revelation. There is one particular chapter that you're very familiar with that talks about faith and list people that have walked by faith, and you know that's in Hebrews chapter 11. And as I was praying and meditating about the word and the message for this week, this kept coming back to me, and I had many different directions by which, you know, I wanted to start to take it. But as I've learned many, many years ago, you know, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want us to hear? And he directed me to just go through this chapter with us today. Now, I believe we're going to have more than one part in this message. There's a lot. We probably could have weeks and weeks in parts, and we'll see how long the Holy Spirit keeps us here. But if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, it starts out with a very, very well-known portion of Scripture that gives us what people say is the definition of faith, biblically speaking. And it starts out by just simply saying, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Who's heard that before? Yeah, I figured you have. Just as our physical eyesight gives us the sense, view the material world around us, or our ears to hear, whatever the senses we have, faith, if you will, is the sense that gives us the evidence of the spiritual realm, the invisible realm. Faith is, I think, for the most part, largely misunderstood by even Christians. And many people, if you say faith to them, they would think about having faith that it is something that is a complete blind leap. I just have to believe it because somebody told me to believe it. I just believe it because I wish it to be true, and I'm just going to believe it and da-da-da. I'm just going to try hard to really believe. But the Bible really doesn't talk about faith that way. The Bible says faith has its reasons. Faith has its evidences. And these reasons, though, while they cannot be measured, if you will, scientifically in a laboratory or so to speak in that way, they are and can be, they can be understood spiritually, but they can be reasoned. See, faith extends beyond what we would, you know, learn from our own senses. And its tests are not necessarily in those senses, but it has tests. And those tests give the evidence of the faith. So it's not a blind leap at all. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance is an interesting word. It's a word that we get from Latin. It also has a Greek element to it if you look up the etymology of the word. But what we get from that word substance is sub is something beneath you, you know, like a subfloor, something beneath you. And the other part, the stance part, is something that is firm. So when the Bible talks about faith is the substance, it's saying that we have something that we could stand upon firmly, something that we could be rooted upon, something that will keep us from floundering or falling or rocking from side to side, something that is firm beneath our feet. So it is the substance of this faith. That is not like, so I heard one time, I got someone say one time, it's not like walking on jello. It's a firm foundation. And it is of things that we hope for. It is of evidence of things that are not seen. Faith, though, while it cannot be seen, does not contradict reason. Though it may go beyond our reason, it does not contradict reason. See, we may be able to objectively prove the Bible is one of the most unique books ever published. We can objectively prove that it has touched more people than anybody else or any other book known to mankind. But it takes faith for us to truly believe that it is the word of an almighty God. We could say it's unique, it's wonderful, it did this, it has this power, it has this. But you know what? Faith takes it to the next level and says, no, this is something more than just a really good book. It is the word of Almighty God. And it's interesting that as we look at faith and as we continue to understand faith in greater ways, we can see that it is both objective and subjective at the same time. And that's what makes it so dynamic. And I'll explain a little bit more about that as we go along. But it has its objective faith and its subjective faith. And we have to understand that the Bible tells us that this faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, that firm foundation beneath our feet, but it gives us actual evidence of things that we cannot see, at least yet. Now, even the elders, those that have gone before us, it doesn't mean here if you're a senior citizen, it doesn't mean elders that way. It's talking about the guys that came, the men and the women that came from before. So all those guys back then, all those girls back then, it says here in verse 2, they obtained a good testimony by that faith. There's great examples in this chapter of faith. They all had different stories. They all had different circumstances and different personalities, but they all had one thing in common, and that is faith. And they obtained this good testimony. Now, in this particular chapter, I always like to, you know, many times give us the context by what's the book, you know, that we're, you know, studying or the chapter we're studying. In the book of Hebrews, the writer, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing, from what we understand, to a group of Christians from a Hebrew background, a Jewish background, who were discouraged, who were ready to give up and quit and go back to their old ways and the old lifestyle and go back under the law and all that stuff. And it's being written to them to show them these examples of faith for the ones that have gone before them, Old Testament characters, to encourage them to keep pressing on. And one of the things that the older people understood, meaning those way back in the Old Testament, before they had microscopes and telescopes and computers and able to see into the unseen realm, which we can do a little bit more today, believed, verse 3, that by faith they understood that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That's an amazing statement to be written a couple thousand years ago. We know today that the things that we see around us are made up of things that we cannot see in the molecular realm. In that realm, the things we can't see, it makes up everything we can see. Well, God knew that, of course. You know why? Because he created it all. And we see things and we say, well, wait, but there's things that make this up that we cannot see. See, Genesis chapter 1, if you remember when you read that, and you've probably read that many times before, God said some interesting things. One of the things that he would say would be like, let there be. Let there be. This particular one's let there be light. And it was. We can see the evidence of the light, but you need to know how light is made, manufactured. You know, we don't understand all these things, and there's things that make it up that we cannot see with our naked eye. But God just spoke it and said, let there be light, and there was. I love what Psalm 33 says. I'm going to read verse 6 and verse 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of mouth. Verse 9 says, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast. See, we believe by faith that God spoke it out But we also recognize that as we believe it by faith that he spoke it out, that we see the evidence of it, even if we can't see how it was done, even if we can't see the unseen behind it, we see the evidence of it. See, we have to understand that the end of creation, as we know it, is something that we live within. We recognize we live in a world, and it's got things, substances to it. It's got things. But whether you are a believer in God or an atheist, or whether you believe in an intelligent designer or you believe in the Big Bang, everybody believes that it started somewhere, somehow. That's one of the things that those that believe in the Big Bang and evolution and those who believe in intelligent design have in common. We all say the same thing. It started somewhere. They just believe that it happened by a random accident. I always say, well, what were those things that they supposedly collided into each other? Where did those two things come from? Because there's a point that something had to come from somewhere. You know, and to be honest with you, even when before I was a Christian, I could not wrap my arms around or my mind around this idea of just these two random things hit each other and a big explosion happened and all of a sudden we got this world. I said, that takes a lot of faith to believe. See, I believe it takes more faith to believe that. So either way, we believe it by faith. And in other words, even the unbeliever takes a leap of faith to believe that two little quarks came in a blue. I mean, that takes faith, man. Just as they want to say to us, well, it takes faith you believe there's God. Yes, it does take faith to believe. So it goes beyond our reason. Where did it all come from? But it also doesn't contradict our reason, because our reason says it had to start somewhere. You following me, I hope? See, it might seem contrary to our reason that our friends Abraham and Sarah would have a child when he was 100 and she was 90. Even when they lived long back then, they were both past the childbearing age, pretty much. Or she was, for sure. Abraham did have children later after she died. But, you know, she was definitely past that time. And it may go beyond our reason, you know, but it doesn't contradict our reason, because when you believe that there's a God who created the universe, how hard for that God to have a man and a woman of that age have a child. Do you understand? See, by faith we understand, it says. We understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God. Faith helps us to understand this. It does not mean, which some false teachers teach, that faith created the worlds. God doesn't need faith. Do you know that? We do. God doesn't. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God sees everything. God knows everything. He doesn't need faith. We do. But we do realize that we understand by faith that God spoke this world into existence, and that there are invisible things that we cannot see, that everything else that is created is something now that we can see. We believe that by faith. Even our friend Abel, verse 4, he offered God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain, right? It says, though which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks, because he acted in faith, whereas his brother did not act in faith. When we talk about Enoch, a man who did not see death. He was a man that the Bible says walked with God. And he walked so closely with God that one day when he was 300 and some odd years old, God just said, hey, I love these walks with you. Enoch, keep on walking with me. And he took him home. Because he walked by faith. An amazing faith, obviously. For God to just take him. He never died. God just said, come on, just keep walking with me. His testimony, that verse says, is that he pleased God. Obviously so. To please God so much that God just took him without him dying. But then it gives us something for us to chew on today. Because it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, the Bible does not say that it's hard to please God without faith. It says it's impossible. So each one of us has to have a measure of faith as a believer. And that measure of faith in which we have, by the way, can grow and should grow. That measure of faith by which we all have today is a faith by which we will please God. Please God. And God rewards us when we diligently seek him by faith. We have to believe that he's there, and that as we believe he's there, as we seek him, God reveals himself more to us in not only an objective way, but even in a subjective way, and he becomes much more personal to us, and he rewards our pursuit of him. The faith that we have to pursue him, he rewards that faith. Even our old buddy Noah. He was divinely warned of things not seen, but he was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So here he is, never rained before, and didn't understand what a flood would be, but God says, build the boat. He built the boat, and he worked on it for over 100 years, and he kept building that boat, and he was being ridiculed by people, but he kept on to faith, and he became a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says, and when the floods came, him and his family were spared, and he became now the father of all those that would come now after him. But he acted in faith. Then we move up to our friend Abraham. He obeyed when he was called to go out of the place where he was born, where his family was. Everything was there. God said, just go to receive the inheritance, and he went, not knowing, the Bible says in verse 8, where he was going. Yet when you look at Abraham, the father of the faith, as he is called, his faith was not perfect. In fact, if you compare Genesis 12, you know, his call to go, and Acts chapter 7, it tells you there that he really delayed. He only went halfway. He took his dad with him when he was supposed to leave everybody. And he only partially obeyed at the beginning, but then he followed through and went the way. So in other words, his faith was not always perfect. It was weak. But yet thousands of years later, when the Holy Spirit is inspiring the writer of Hebrews to put these words down, God remembers not the delay in obedience, but his eventual obedience and his walk of faith. See, that same man, in verse 9, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. He never owned anything in the whole land that God said was his. God told him, this is yours. He never owned anything but a gravesite. But he took it, God, at his word and said, this is mine. And he dwelt there as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He said, yep, God, you told me it's all this. And I believe that it's all mine, even though I don't own any of it. And I'm living here as a stranger in the land. But I know something, God, when I leave this place, you have something better for me where I'm going. So I want to thank you and hang on to that promise by faith. Even his wife Sarah, verse 11, she's commended because she received strength to conceive the seed when she was 90 years old, right? And she bore a child when she was past the age because, why? She judged him faithful who had promised. So here's Sarah laughing within herself and even laughing out loud, right? And she laughs at this premise that, yeah, I'm going to have a baby. Next year this time, Sarah's going to have a baby with you. And she's like, no way, I've never had a child. I'm 90 years old. I'm way past the time. It cannot happen. She laughs within herself. But then when she thought about it, she believed and didn't have faith in faith, which again is a bad teaching about faith. We don't have faith in faith. She believed and had faith in the one who made the promise. My God can do all things. There's nothing impossible for him. And if God says it, I'm going to believe him and believe what he says. And this way, when she bore the child, as many now from that one child, Isaac, are the stars of the multitude, innumerable sand by the seashore. In other words, her descendants became so great from that one birth because she believed God. And he gave her the strength to conceive this child in her old age. All these, verse 13, died in faith. They died in faith. Not having received all the promises, right? The promises. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. In other words, they knew by faith that this was not their home, their permanent home. Not just Abraham and Sarah, not all, but all those who walk by faith. We realize that as we walk by faith, this is not our home. There's a home to come. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Isn't that amazing when you think of that last part of that statement? That God is not ashamed to be called their God? We usually think about that the other way around, right? But God, when we walk by faith and believe him and take him at his word, God is not ashamed of us. He's not to be ashamed for us to be called his God because we believe and take his word in faith and we stand upon that word. I don't have time today to get into a lot of the personal stories. Maybe we'll save some of them for next week. But I was thinking this morning about this statement. And I was thinking about my own faith journey and that those that came before me. And I started to have a little bit of that Timothy moment when Paul says, I remember the faith of your mother and your grandmother. And I started to think about the faith of my mother and the faith of my grandmother, my father's mother. And I started to think, especially the faith of my grandmother, my father's mother. She was a woman who, from the time I knew her as a Christian, but she didn't come to Christ, you know, until later in her life after, you know, I can't give you the whole story today. Maybe we'll tell that another time. But when she came to faith in Christ later in her life, by the time I knew her and she was older because she had my dad when she was in her 40s, I already knew her, my grandmother. She was an older woman. And I just remember her. And what I remember about her is I knew she went to church, so I knew that she talked about Jesus, but all I remember, even to this day, is her faith. I remember her faith. It was a quiet faith. You know, I sometimes use the word simple faith, and what I mean by that is simple from the standpoint of just the simple trust in God, just to take him at his word, to believe it, and not to doubt it. And when he spoke to her promises in her life, she knew that God was speaking those promises because she knew his voice, and she stood upon those promises. When my father was set to be shipped overseas during the Korean War, and he called her to prepare her, she had already received a word from the Lord that he was not going to go to Korea. And when he told her, Mom, I'm leaving in a couple days, she says, no, you're not. He said, Mom, I got the orders. I'm going. No, she called him Josie. His name is Joseph. Josie, Jesus told me you're not going. Mom, I'm going. I got the orders. No, Josie, you're not going. Okay, Mom, I'll see you when I get back, you know. Day or two later, he gets called into his commander's office. They said, we need somebody here stateside to run all of the quartermasters. We're going to keep you here. He never went. He called back. Mom! She goes, I know. I know. Simple, quiet faith. Not in the hope of some random lottery being won, but in her Savior Jesus Christ, who made her a promise that she knew, that she knew, that she knew he made her. Faith. She prayed for her family, and while she was on this earth, none of them came to faith in Christ. But years after she passed, many have come to faith in Christ now. She held on to that promise as in this world. She never saw it. at least from this side of heaven. But she believed and trusted God to save her children, her household. See, it's difficult for us to be Christians and to be, which unfortunately some who claim the name of Christ are, and I hope that we don't fall into that camp in any way. It's hard to live this Christian life as a practical atheist. See, you may have a theoretical belief in God. You believe the Bible. You take it at his word. You say, okay, I do believe it, but it has no effect in your everyday life. You believe the theory of it. You believe, oh, yeah, God did do that way back then, but he doesn't do anything to us today. No, no, no. The same God who framed the world is the same God who still keeps the world spinning. The same God who gave them promises to walk by faith is the same God that gives us promises to walk today by faith. He hasn't changed. He is the same. Does that scripture not say that? Yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. I found a quote by a gentleman in my study. Didn't know this man until I looked him up. He was from the late 1800s, mostly in the early part of the 1900s, up until about 1950. He was a writer out of Baltimore, a satirist, and you know he wrote different things. And he says that faith is the illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. That was one of his famous quotes. That faith is the illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. And that would be true, except for the fact that there is a God, and that God does matter. And since God is and he does matter, then faith is entirely possible. To believe that God, who created and frames the worlds, can do whatever he desires to do. So that same faith Abraham took in verse 17 when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, the only son, the son that Sarah had when she was an older woman. That same son, when God told him years later, take your son, your only son, and bring him to a place I will show you, 3-day journey to that mountain. Take him there and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Talk about stretching faith. But at this point in Abraham's life, he was able to take his son, his only son, though he had Ishmael, the Bible only counts Isaac as his son because the other one was not the son of the promise. He actually took that boy, and actually he was a young man at that point, probably in his later teens, maybe even 20. Said, come on, boy, we're going to go. Where are we going, Dad? We're going to go, going to walk and journey and go worship God. Okay. You know the story when they get there. Hey, Dad, I see the implements for the sacrifice, but where's the sacrifice? Oh, God will provide himself a sacrifice. The Bible says that he did this. He took his only son. And the one that said, in Isaac your seed will be called. And the reason he was able to do that, and he was not play acting, the Bible's clear on that. He was going to put the knife through his son's heart. There's no doubt about it, till God said, stop, Abraham. The reason he did it is given here. He was able to do that and to trust God and with faith because he concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, he said, guess what? I am going to obey my God because at this point in my life, I have trusted him so far. And if he says that in this boy, the seed of the earth is going to come from him to all the earth, it will be blessed through him. And this boy has not had a child yet, that if I offer him as a sacrifice to God, God's got a big problem because he's going to have to raise that boy up from the dead to fulfill his promise. But I calculate, the word is actually calculate, like in a sense of an accountant. I calculate my God enough. I thought about it enough, and I know my God enough, and I've run through all the things that I can't understand, but I know his character, and I know he's going to do it. So I can do the impossible to kill my only son because God will raise him back from the dead. He believed it so much that he said God would raise him up from the dead, that he said even in a figurative sense. In other words, he received him from the dead, that in that journey, 3-day journey, in his mind, that kid was already dead because he knows he's going to kill him. That's how he looked at it. And then when God said no, he said God brought him back from the dead. Now, this is an amazing story, an amazing step of faith, an amazing walk, an amazing calculation, if you will, of God's faith. And in his mind, he's adding all the things up. He says, God, I got to trust you completely. But it even is more so when you think about the possibility that when Jesus in John 8 said these words, he was talking about this same event when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. He said to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He may be, possibly Jesus referring to the time that when he said, where's the son? God will provide, where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself as a sacrifice, and he goes to plunge the knife into his heart, and God says, stop, and then he looks over and sees the ram. He was so happy. And by faith, he realized, God, you're doing something here, not only for me and Isaac, but for the whole world, because we know that thousands of years later, Jesus laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice upon that same mountain where Abraham was going to offer up Isaac. Abraham saw Jesus by faith. He was glad because his son was back, and he was glad for the promises of God, which extend to you and to me even to this day. I'm not even like a quarter of the way through yet. This may be four parts. I'm looking at the clock and going, I got a lot more today. Give me a couple more verses and I'll quit. Maybe. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Right? Isaac, now's older man, had his own kids now. By faith, he blessed them concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, this is the family line now that all came from the obedience of Abraham, not and to sacrifice Isaac. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. It's amazing that you see now this legacy of faith. You know these characters. You read about them. They were imperfect people. They sinned greatly, some of them, but they had one thing in common. At the point in their life when it mattered, they took God at his word and believed by faith. Joseph was an incredible character in the Bible, and isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit, of all the walk of faith of Joseph, where you could point to the areas in his life where he trusted God during his life, what does he point to? His dying moments. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if I would have picked that if I was writing the story. I might have picked the thing with Potiphar's wife or in the prison or with his brothers. I may pick all these different things. But he says, no. This man, when he was dying, told the people, when you get out of here, take my bones with you. It's going to go on and talk about Moses, which we're going to have to get into next week. It's going to talk about David and Gideon. And all these others that have walked by faith. And we're going to see more as we pick this up next week. But I want to close us in this way to remind us of something. Faith is the theme that ran through their life. And when you turn from chapter 11 into chapter 12, it reminds us of the reason that we are being reminded about those that have gone before us in faith. Because therefore also, chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, you and I, who are encumbered, who our faith is weak this morning and have had trouble in maybe hanging on, believing that God can do something in the crazy world we live in, or the crazy family situation in, or the crazy health situation I'm in, or the crazy financial situation I'm in, and our faith is getting weak and we're being tossed and turned, that we can say that therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. See, when all of it begins to get so heavy, when you're so struggling so much, when you get to that point where you feel like you just want to give up, look to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in that wonderful face. Let nothing dim your view of Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's our all in all. He's the author and the finisher, it says here, of our faith, so that we can run this race that is set before us, and we can run it with endurance. That Greek word, that endurance, is such a wonderful word. It tells us that we can run with patience. If we can run in such a way we just don't idly accept the things that are going on, but the patience of we can run this race with the faith in Jesus Christ to take us through every situation, that we know he's working things together for the good, and we can continue to run this race. And as we run this race, our faith will come alive. Our faith will begin to grow. Our faith will get stronger and stronger. If you don't know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior, everything I just said before can be yours, but it cannot be until you accept him by faith. And if you do accept him by faith, realizing that there is a God in heaven who created you, that you were not born out of some slime or some mire, that a God created you in his image, but you, because of your sin, have rebelled against the holy God, but that God loved you so much that he did not want you to perish in hell eternally, that he sent his son from heaven to die on the cross. And listen to me, that takes a lot of faith to believe that God would love you that much, but he does. And knowing that he loves you that much, you can turn to a holy God in your sinful condition. You could say, God, forgive me. I believe by faith that I'm worthy of death in hell. But I also believe that you love me, that Jesus came and died in my place. And I turn to you in faith now. And I turn from my sin and I accept your finished work on the cross. And then wash me and cleanse me by your precious blood. Save me from my sins. Make me yours. And that great and wonderful step of faith will save your soul and will begin a whole journey now for you walking in faith to that God who loves you so much that he demonstrated that love for you by dying on the cross. And if you have done that, let faith arise in your soul today as we continue to look at these Old Testament characters and see how we can have the faith that God has given us grow and grow so that we can truly walk by faith and not by sight. Father, thank you today for your word. And as we continue to look at you and your word, I pray that you would help us to have the faith that would truly please you, a faith that would bless us and the world around us, a faith by which you would not be ashamed to be called our God, and a faith by which, Lord God, we can be not only forgiven of our sins, but can walk here as pilgrims in this world, knowing that there is a better place coming, but you give us the strength down here to endure and to run this race. Oh, Father, that others may see you in us and follow us to that heavenly city as we continue to follow you. Father, I pray today your word would become alive in our hearts. By faith, I pray this prayer, that your word would not return void, but it would accomplish today and the days to come everything that you desire to accomplish in and through your church, impacting many lives and bringing glory to your name. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.